Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, November 8th, 2009.
This morning, we're going to have our last lesson in our series on the Holy Spirit, at least this particular series. And this lesson will serve for us as a summary of all the other lessons that we've had to this point on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Clearly, we have not exhausted the subject. The Holy Spirit is God and is infinite, and we simply cannot exhaust all that He is and all that He does. But I do hope that at least these lessons have served to remind us of just how important it is for us as believers in Jesus Christ to acknowledge the person of the Holy Spirit in our day-to-day life. To understand that it is impossible for us to be the Christian we need to be apart from a surrendering to the Holy Spirit in our life. The lesson this morning, I hope, will help us to summarize the immeasurable worth of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Let's use as our context this morning Romans chapter 14. Romans 14 and verses 17 and 18. The Apostle Paul makes a concise statement here that I believe does summarize for us just how important it is for us to acknowledge and surrender to the Holy Spirit. If you've ever asked the question or if you've had someone ask you, well, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a good Christian? This is one of those verses you could point to give kind of a summary of what it means to truly be a Christian that God rejoices in, that God blesses, that God approves of. Romans 14, verses 17 and 18. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe the in the Holy Spirit actually applies to all three of these things. Righteousness in or by the Holy Spirit. Peace in and by the Holy Spirit. And joy in and by the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable, approved to God by God, and approved by men. Now these verses, if you'll go back later and read the context of in which Paul uses this verse, he's exhorting the Romans to not judge one another in areas that are not strictly spelled out by God's word as to be right or wrong, in things that really have no effect on your spiritual life, on your spiritual condition, or your fellowship with the Lord. You have to understand the situation in the early church that Paul was dealing with. There is a difference of opinion, especially between Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And the difference had to do concerning what was a real manifestation of godliness? What does it mean to be a real Christian, a good Christian? The Jews thought it was important to honor certain days, to observe them as special above other days. The Jews felt that certain ceremonies and rituals were necessary to express godliness. There was also a lot of dispute about what food could and could not be eaten. Should we observe the dietary laws of Moses? Because that's an expression of godliness, according to many of the early Jewish believers. But Paul laid down some church doctrine here was important for them, and it's important for us today. Paul told the Romans that they were focusing on all the wrong things. That's not what godliness is. Food, drink, ceremonies, and rituals are not the things that mark us as different from the rest of humanity. Now, for the Jews, for a time and a place, those were some of the things that marked them as different. But for the child of God in this church age, that's not what makes us different from the rest of the world. It's not what's supposed to make us different. When I first came into Christie's family and got to know her grandmother, who has since gone home to be with the Lord, she used to always joke when someone offered her a cup of coffee, she would say, no thanks, I'm a Christian. As she was joking, she understood what she was saying. But there are still a lot of people today that think that being a good Christian has to do with eating and drinking and what you wear and don't wear. But apart from the sins of excess, drunkenness, gluttony, and indecency, being a good Christian has nothing to do with what you eat, drink, or wear. A Christian that honors and serves the Lord in a way that pleases Him is one who is directed by the Holy Spirit, who is characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, and who manifests these three evidences: righteousness, peace, and joy. So you want to know if you're a good Christian? You want to know if you're being led by the Holy Spirit? Stop and ask yourself, and more importantly, let the Holy Spirit examine you. Is your life characterized by these three things? Paul summarizes the results of the ministry of the Holy Spirit with these three words. And under righteousness, peace, and joy, then all the other the subcategories of what it means to be a Christian falls under one of those. How important is it for us to acknowledge and surrender to the Spirit's leadership in our day-to-day life? I've said this a number of times in the study, but we have to realize how important this is. You cannot please God apart from the Holy Spirit. I cannot please God apart from surrendering to the ministry and the work of the Spirit in my life. So being led of the Spirit is essential. These three areas, righteousness, what does that mean? If you're being led by the Holy Spirit, you will be led to right living. Those who claim to be spiritual and yet their life is marked by sin and disobedience and carnality, they are not led of the Holy Spirit. They are not spiritual, they are carnal. The Holy Spirit will lead you to right living. That is simply doing what is right before God in every area of your life. I've mentioned this before, but many people in this church age, in this age of grace, do not like to use the word obedience. They think that belongs to the law. And until we understand that obedience has everything to do with a child of God, we will live a life of defeat and carnality and sin. Even to come to accept Jesus as the gospel, the Bible refers to that accepting Jesus as your Savior, that gift of eternal life, as obeying the gospel. Does it not? Those that obey the gospel, that means they trusted Jesus as their Savior. But there's still that acceptance and that act that is necessary on our part to do what is right in every area of your life according to the revelation of God's will. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of holiness. Yes, I'm a holiness preacher. Not as some think historically of holiness, because they preached it was all about what you wear and eat. And I've told you how my great-grandfather, when he first started preaching, he was a holiness preacher. He wouldn't wear a tie because he thought it was sinful. He thought it was an expression of something that was carnal, so he wouldn't wear a tie. For a long time he did. But holiness has to do with doing what is right according to the revelation of God's will of what's right and wrong. the Holy Spirit works in our life that which is right in God's sight, practical righteousness, daily obedience to what God says is right. Your marriage, your job, every relationship. That's what the Holy Spirit will do for you. And if you're not living right, if you're not living in obedience to the instruction of God's word, then you're not being led of the Holy Spirit and you're not being pleasing to God. It is that simple. The kingdom of God, what it means to truly be a good example of one who's in the kingdom is one who is characterized by right living. The second one, peace, speaks of both personal peace and inward peace, as well as unity with other members of the body of Christ. Those that are led by the Spirit will enjoy a rest and a confidence in their personal life that comes from knowing the personal, intimate ministry of the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. There's a wonderful peace in knowing that God is with you in every circumstance and in every situation, even in the deepest trials. You will also find that those that are truly led by the Spirit are those that learn to get along with other of God's people. Some of God's people, they think it is their ministry to find things to stir up and cause strife. They think it's a gift, and they're good at it. But that's not the Holy Spirit. Brother Virgil in Sunday school talked about the difference between earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. There's a big difference. Those that are led of the Spirit know what it means to endeavor to keep the peace. Joy. To know that you are well off. Only those that actively seek and actively surrender, yes, actively. These are choices that you make to surrender to the Spirit or not. The Holy Spirit's not just going to come and just grab you and make you do what you don't want to do. You have to choose to surrender to the Holy Spirit. And when you do, you will be characterized by a calm delight, because you know that you are eternally well off. Even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of tears and sorrow, there will be a joy that you cannot explain, but yet it gives you that sense of being, you know what? I'm well off. I'm good. Because if God be for me, who can be against me? We will suffer in this life temporary losses, and we will have trials and suffering, but those things cannot annul the joy that comes from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you lack joy, you need a greater surrendering to the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. We all have gone through times of spiritual dryness, haven't we? Some may be in the midst of one dry spell right now. The answer is going back to what some of you have known for a long, long time. Surrender to the Holy Spirit. Seek Him. The Holy Spirit will give you strength and comfort in the middle of trials and suffering, but in the meanwhile, He'll give you this calm assurance, it's going to be all right. Trust me. These are the things that set us apart from the rest of humanity. Saints, if we as Christians are not characterized by righteousness, peace, and joy, then what kind of testimony do we have to the rest of the world? Because the world lives in unrighteousness. Oh, but brother, we're saved by grace and we don't have to worry about those things. Saints, what marks us as different from the world? Righteous living. Peace in the midst of chaos. This world is in chaos. And so many of God's people, they are caught up in that chaos and that turmoil, and they are every bit as afraid as the rest of the world. Saints, it should not be. Our anchor is in the promises of God. Joy. So easy just to get caught up in complaining and murmuring. But saints, I want to be different than the rest of the world. And I'm glad that the Holy Spirit was sent to be that difference in my life. Because otherwise, I wouldn't have the power. But I do have the power. Because I have the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. The Holy Spirit is all sufficient. Let's turn quickly to Revelation 1. Verses 4 and 6. Where I believe that the sufficiency and the fullness of the Spirit's ministry to work all of these things in our life, to make us everything we need to be. I believe that sufficiency is referred to in a descriptive name of the Holy Spirit that's found in Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. When we think of a life characterized by righteousness, peace, and joy, saints, don't say, I'd like that to be me, but it can't be. Because in doing so, you're saying that the Holy Spirit is not sufficient. That what He offers is not enough. That's a pretty serious grieving of the Holy Spirit. Saints, I can be the Christian God wants me to be, and so can you. And that is not a boast in me or my talents or in you, but it is a boast in the Holy Ghost. It's a boast in God because it's a boast that He makes concerning me. Revelation 1, 4 to 6, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests. He made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Here we clearly have a blessing from the Trinity, from the triune God. But one, instead of simply the Holy Spirit, we have the Father and the Son. Those are pretty clearly stated. But instead of simply the Holy Spirit, we have the seven spirits, which I believe this is a descriptive name of the Holy Spirit. There are not seven spirits. But seven in the Bible speaks of completeness, speaks of sufficiency, everything you need. The Holy Spirit is everything we need in this church age to enter in into the fullness of the blessings of God. And I believe that this phrase is used for that very purpose. In Revelation 5, 6, if you just want to mark that down, we see that the Lamb of God is seen with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. In other words, the Lamb was given the Spirit without measure. The Holy Spirit was sufficient for the Son of Man to fully do the will of God while here on earth. The same is true of the Holy Spirit for you and I. There is another passage, and I want to finish our thoughts this morning by spending some time in Isaiah 11. If you'll turn to Isaiah 11, which I believe is connected to the title that we see in Revelation, the seven spirits. Because here in Isaiah 11, we read about a prophecy concerning the Messiah that was to come and how that He would be anointed with this Spirit. And there are actually seven spirits that are listed here. Once again, not that there are seven individual spirits besides God the Father and God the Son and then seven spirits, but the Holy Spirit is sufficient. He's perfect for everything we need in life to do the will of God. And the more that we understand that, and the more that we surrender to that, the more we will enter into God's purposes for us. Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is all of these things and brings all of these things in the life of the believer. He did it for the Son of Man in order that he might fulfill the plan and the purpose of the Father to go to the cross to die for the sins of the world. The same Holy Spirit that anointed the Son of Man is the exact same Spirit that anoints me today and anoints you, that we've been studying about in the different aspects and the different degrees in which we can surrender to him and his working. He's an infinite person. He has infinite ways of working, and we are to surrender to all of them. And we are to take steps deeper and deeper, just as we are to take steps deeper and deeper into the love of God. We are to take steps deeper and deeper into the surrendering of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We've considered many of those steps in our series of lessons. But let's consider briefly, as we have time, these seven descriptive terms of the Holy Spirit. One Spirit, but so many aspects to him. He is the Spirit of the Lord. That is, he is the Spirit of Jehovah. This descriptive title reveals to us some of the things we've already considered in our series. The little word of there, it means to be part of or to pertain to. But it also can mean to emanate from. And when we speak of the Spirit of the Lord, it means all of those things. The Holy Spirit is of God, of the Trinity. He's every bit God as God the Father and God the Son. He's of the same nature. He's of the same purpose. He is of the Lord. He is of the Trinity. But he is also sent from the Trinity. He emanates from the Trinity for the purposes that we have been considering in our series. He is our helper. He is God. Stop and think about that for a minute. Jesus spoke in John 15, "But when he, the helper, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." The Spirit of the Lord is with me. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote to Corinthians. Now, when you think about that and remember our opening text, how is it that I can truly, that my life can, in a very practical and real way, come to be characterized by righteousness, peace, and joy? Sometimes we ask that question as if there's not an answer. Well, we can't. But really, we need to turn it around. How can I not live godly when I understand that God himself dwells within me, that I am the temple of the Holy Ghost? How can I not live righteously when I understand that God himself is my helper to do what is right in his own sight? How can I not enjoy peace when I understand that if God is for me and with me and in me, who can be against me? How can I not have peace? How can I not have joy when I know that I'm well off because God dwells with me? The Spirit of wisdom. The word means skillful, to have skill. The Holy Spirit gives us the skill and the ability to do what? The will of God. Always. Too many times we make excuses for ourselves and we make excuses for our loved ones why they don't live an overcoming life. Well, you know, they didn't have it as easy as you, Doug. Oh, you know, they didn't have this opportunity or that opportunity. They have the spirit of wisdom. That's all they need. That's all I need. The ability to get the job done. All through the Word of God, we see the Spirit acting in this way for those that look to Him. The Spirit of wisdom came upon Moses, came upon Joshua. They were able to do the impossible because it was the will of God. You can do the impossible too. You can be what God wants you to be. The Holy Spirit will give you the skill. It is God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know who that doing is and who that God member is in you? It's the Holy Spirit. He's also the Spirit of understanding, according to Isaiah 11. The word understanding means discernment, perception, and insight. Let's look at Philippians 1, verses 9 to 11. So many times, especially as a pastor, I've heard so many excuses why God's people do not live godly. One of the excuses from time to time that I hear is, Brother Doug, you know, I don't have the time to study the Bible like you, which is true. I have a privilege and an opportunity that many of you do not have, and that's not right or wrong. That's just God's calling and what He's called me to. And so it's true that the vast majority of God's people don't have the time that I do, because that's my responsibility. That's my job. But the Holy Spirit is given to every child of God. And every child of God can have an understanding to perceive what is right and what is wrong concerning doctrine and concerning practice. That's not reserved for preachers. That's not reserved for those that are in full-time, as some like to refer to it, full-time ministry. I hope you're a full-time Christian, not a part-time. But every one of God's children can have understanding of what's right. We can perceive things as God perceives them. And you don't have to be a Greek scholar. You don't have to be a Hebrew scholar. But you do have to be a child of God that seeks the Holy Spirit and surrenders. Philippians 1, verses 9 to 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. This is the thought of the Spirit of understanding. That you might grow deeper and deeper in your discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent. The thought behind that word in the Greek is that which is superior to everything else, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Do you want to bring glory and praise to God? Then you need to be characterized by righteousness, peace, and joy. And you cannot do that if you don't perceive and discern things as God discerns them. You need to know the things that have eternal value. And when you begin to understand that, you're going to put away some relationships that have no eternal value. You're going to put away some habits and attitudes and things that simply are not beneficial for you now or in eternity, and rob you and God of glory. Because you understand, you discern, you know, that just doesn't have value. Not only does it not have value, it's detrimental to my spiritual growth. I can understand that by the power of the Holy Spirit. He'll cause you to understand truth and then to live it. He's the Spirit of counsel. The word counsel means advice or a plan of action. Those of you that are in the corporate world, you probably hear that quite a bit, don't you? Well, what's your plan of action? What's your plan? It's the Spirit's job to guide us and to lead us into doing what we need to be doing and how we should do it. That's the Spirit's responsibility. The Christian life is not a random nomadic life. Some of God's people get that mixed up. But it's a life of, it's a pilgrim life, but it's one that is guided with a specific purpose by the Holy Spirit. Our life is described as a race course, not just a what's those races where they crash into people? A demolition derby. Some Christians' lives are described like a demolition derby. They just run around and bump into people. But our life as a Christian is a race course, very defined, a specific end, and a specific course. But we can't know that apart from the Holy Spirit, what our next step is. This is why Paul wrote the Ephesians and told them that they must be filled with the Spirit to understand what the will of God is. Be filled with the Spirit, not drunk with wine. This is the Spirit of counsel. He's the Spirit of might or strength. I'm glad for this. I'm glad to understand this aspect of the Holy Spirit. Because the word that's used here in the Hebrew, it means a victorious strength. You know, it's one thing to be strong. It's another thing to have enough strength to finish the job. A lot of very strong and powerful armies have fallen short of their mission, haven't they? Because they didn't have enough strength. Oh, they were powerful. A lot of powerful wrestlers, boxers, who are very strong and powerful have failed and lost the match. They had strength, but they didn't have victorious strength. The Holy Spirit is my strength to get the job done. I don't have to fail, saints, and neither do you. We only have to surrender to the Holy Spirit. Let's read Ephesians 3 in case you doubt that. I have the guarantee, and so do you, a full overcoming victory by it because of the presence of the Spirit in my life. He's the Spirit of might. Ephesians 3, verse 16. Paul, praying for the Ephesians and for all of us, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might. How? Through his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know by experience the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I've often remarked, and you know that I have, on this phrase. For God to even say it concerning me is just beyond my comprehension, that I can be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, how? According to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Power to get the job done. Power to be victorious in the will of God. Above all that I could ask or think. Strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit of God. He's with me. When I feel overcome, when I feel overwhelmed, if I will lay hold of this truth, I will have strength to carry on. But it's when we fail to wait upon the Lord that we fail to have our strength renewed. It's when we give up and make choices that are not choices that a child of God should make. It's when we do not tap into that strength. Saints, it's there. It's real. Paul told Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Power. Power to get the job done. Power to live godly. How can we not have peace with that? How can we not have joy when I understand the spirit of might is with me? How can I not get up and live godly? How can I not rest? Things are good. I'm well off because I have the spirit of might. He's also the spirit of knowledge. This word knowledge has the thought of wisdom or knowledge that is acquired through experience. This is not classroom knowledge. This is not book knowledge, head knowledge. This is knowledge that comes from experiencing things. The Holy Spirit is the one that will lead us into experiences that will lead us deeper into the will of God. Have you noticed that there are just some people that really know how to trust the Lord and to do His will no matter what they experience in their life, no matter what tragedy they may face? They know how to pray. They know how to seek God. Well, if you'll dig a little deeper and check into those that you consider to be godly, righteous people, stable, people that are always on an even keel, not up and down, but just faithful. If you'll dig a little deeper, you will understand that those are people that have gone through experiences, one after another, and through those experiences have learned to trust God, have learned to know that He's real. It's one thing to have a head knowledge of the promises of God, but it's quite another thing to have a hands-on experience where you see God minister to your needs when it looks like there is no way out. Job's experience is one that reflects these truths, this spirit of knowledge. After going through all of his suffering, Job says, "I've heard of you." Remember God's own description of Job. He was a righteous man, probably the most righteous man on the planet at the time. Knew more about God than any of his accusers. Knew more about how God worked than anybody. And yet he says this, "I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Because of what Job went through, he knew God better than he had ever known him before. Those that allow the Holy Spirit to take them even into trials and darkness and surrender and say, "You know, this is not my choice. I don't like this. But if this is the will of God, I surrender, and I need the Holy Spirit for strength, wisdom, counsel, might." And when you come through that, you will know God in a greater way and you will rejoice because He's the spirit of knowledge. You'll know God in a way that you've never known Him before. But when we go into the trial, kicking and screaming and rebelling, we're not listening. We're not trusting the Holy Spirit. And we won't learn. We won't know any more than when we went in. Saints, if I'm going into trial, I want to come out smarter on the other side. And that comes only from surrendering to the spirit of knowledge. Even Jesus was led into the wilderness, wasn't he? There was an experience there that was necessary, not so much for Jesus, but for us. But there was an experience that he was led into in order to make known the will and the purpose of God, and that there was the head of a new race of men that could do the will of God even in the worst of situations. May the Lord help us to surrender to the spirit of knowledge. The last one, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to respect, honor, and worship God for who He is. It's the Holy Spirit that puts that in you. I already referred to it in Philippians 2:13. It is God who works both in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. He's the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. He puts that desire to please the Lord in you, and then He gives you the ability to do it. So once again, instead of asking the question, well, how in the world can we be characterized constantly and consistently by righteousness, peace, and joy? We should be asking ourselves, how can we not? How can we not be characterized by right living? Knowing that the Spirit of the fear of the Lord dwells within us. If your life is not characterized by righteousness, peace, and joy, you need to be honest with yourself and realize you are not being led by the Holy Spirit. You are not everything God wants you to be. You have not yet learned to acknowledge and surrender to the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, and I say that today is a good day to start. Today. The enemy will talk about and try to make you feel condemned and, you failed so many times in the past, well, don't even bother. Well, you can choose to believe the enemy, or you can choose to believe God. The Spirit of God is here with us. He's in us. He wants us to surrender to Him fully. In every aspect that we have considered in this series, and so much more, as I mentioned, we just scratched the surface. But let's summarize this. Is my life characterized by righteousness, peace, and joy? Wanda, well, let's have a song in closing, if we would. Let's stand for just a moment. If there are those in the meeting that still have not yet received the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues that we have considered in this series, and if the Lord's placed it on your heart that this is for you, that this is the will of God, maybe you've become discouraged because maybe you have sought and have not received, I want you to come and find a place around these altars. Not only today, but every opportunity that you have, I want you to find a place in your own home where you call upon the Lord for this experience that God says is for all of His children. And then to understand that that's only one more step to take you deeper into the love of God. And for the many in this assembly that have had that experience, but the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart that, you know, there's more to it than just that. There's a daily life of surrendering to that Spirit. And if you are honest with yourself and with God, you will have to say, you know, my life is not described with those three words, righteousness, peace, and joy. But I want them to be. Then you need to come and wait upon the Lord and let the Holy Spirit refresh you. And then every day of your life, we're not just talking about experiences and emotions, but we're talking about a daily surrendering to the power of the Holy Spirit who will change your life. You come and seek a place. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that You would, by Your Spirit, reveal more and more of Your will and purpose for us. Lord, we do want to be transformed. We do not want to simply be religious. We don't want to play church. We want to be everything that You would have us to be because we understand Jesus is coming soon. Lord, this world is going through many changes. Things are getting darker spiritually as the human race gets further and further from You and even from wanting to acknowledge that you even exist. But Heavenly Father, we look for the coming of Jesus Christ. But until He comes, we want to honor Him. We cannot be what we need to be on our own strength, but thank God for the Helper. Thank God for the Advocate, for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter that you've sent. Teach us to hear His voice. Teach us to surrender and to allow Him to work in us and transform us till Jesus comes. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.